Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The Kingdom in You Through Union. We've begun a new series. It's going to take us the whole year at least to get through it because there's a lot of aspects to it. We're talking about why Jesus came to earth, what he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, and how we're supposed to live in the light of it. And we're just going to continue on tonight. Let me start by doing some reviewing. I've cranked the heat up. It takes a while for the heat to catch up with what I did at the thermostat, but it should kick on a little bit more. So hopefully within 15 minutes or so, it'll be warmer. If you want to walk in all the peace, the joy, and the victory that God has for you in this life, you've got to learn to see your life in terms of the big picture or the overall plan of God. We talk about that a lot in this meeting because it's so needful to see more than just the moment in your situation. There's more going on than what you experience in the moment. This life is just a tiny part of our existence, and we're only passing through this life as it is. That needs to be your perspective. Now, we could do a whole lesson just on that. Having that eternal perspective can really help lift you up above in the midst of life's challenges. But you and I need to understand we're part of a much bigger plan that is in process and is moving toward completion. It's bigger than just your everyday life. In eternity past, God devised a plan to have a family of sons and daughters with whom he can live on this earth. And he created the earth to be home for his family. He wants a family with whom he can dwell and through whom he can express himself, his power, his character, his holiness, his love. He made Adam and Eve, and he gave them the privilege of beginning the process of bringing the rest of the family into existence. Now, as you know, God's plan was taken off track. Adam and man in Adam chose independence from God through sin. Because Adam was the head of the human race and the first steward of the earth, his actions had a huge effect on both the human race and the earth itself. We could do whole lessons on these points. We've looked up some of these verses in the past. We're not going to look them up tonight. I'm just setting the stage for what we want to discuss tonight. We've made the point that because of Adam's sin, or in consequence of Adam's sin, a sin nature was produced in men and women. Beings made in the image of God, their nature was fundamentally changed through Adam's sin. It showed up in the first generation of people born through natural processes. Their first son killed their second son and lied about it. Lying and murder are the two main characteristics of the devil. We could do a whole lesson on that. But because of Adam's sin, a sin nature was produced in men and women. The earth itself was infused with a curse of corruption and death. That's why there's killer storms. That's why there's earthquakes. That's why there's drought. That's why there's famine. God didn't make the earth to be that way. It's the consequence of Adam's sin which brought the curse of corruption and death to this earth. And then thirdly, Satan became the God of this world. Small g, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and many other verses talk about how the power structure in earth changed. Adam was supposed to be God's under-ruler in the earth, but he surrendered his authority to the devil, and the devil is now the God of the earth. So this place is a challenge. And if you don't keep in mind the big picture, you can really get overwhelmed pretty quickly. I don't know how people live who don't know God definitively, to be quite honest, because life is hard for everybody. This earth is filled with challenges, and it's only going to get worse before it gets better. It's not going to get better till Jesus comes back. It's only going to get worse. Now, this world is not as it should be. It's not as God created it, not as he intended it to be. It was supposed to be the forever home for him and his family. It's not as it's supposed to be due to rebellion against him as the rightful king over all. We discussed how the rebellion began in the invisible realm. It began with an angelic rebellion led by Lucifer, the archangel, and it spread to earth when Adam disobeyed God. Whole lessons for other nights. But Jesus came to undo that and get God's plan back on track. See, that's what we're talking about this year. Why did Jesus come? I have people argue with me about this. Jesus came to give us a better life. Read your Bible. That's not what the Bible says. You will get a better life if you're a Christian. I certainly will not argue with that. But Jesus didn't come to give you a better life or me. He came to die for sin so that it could be removed and God's plan could be put back on track. And if you don't understand that, you will not, well, maybe I won't go there right now in the interest of time. We'll address all these. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for sin so that it can be wiped out, opening the way for the kingdom of God to be established in men, for the kingdom of God to be established in men and through men on this earth. Now, we've made the point that Jesus' first public words were, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Mark 1, verse 15. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. The word kingdom in the Greek literally means reign. Jesus came to bring the reign of God to men, in men, through men, on the earth. Now, the term kingdom has a lot of different meanings to it in the scripture because there's different aspects to the reign of God or the kingdom of God. There's different aspects to the reign of heaven. Jesus came to bring heaven to earth. I like thinking about that, really. I had a whole lesson worked out about heaven coming to earth because it is coming to earth, but I'm getting way ahead of myself here. Jesus came to bring the reign of heaven, the reign of God to earth. There are different aspects to the reign of God or the kingdom of God. We pointed out that scripture talks about an unseen place called heaven or God's home, where believers in Jesus go when they're separated from their physical bodies at death. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's an actual place. God's home, the place where we go when we separate from our bodies at physical death. When Jesus comes again in the not too distant future, he is going to bring the invisible heaven, where all the believers in Jesus are now, the invisible kingdom, the present heaven, will come to earth, and Jesus will establish the visible, eternal kingdom of God on this earth. Heaven and earth will actually come together. And God's original plan to live with his family in a perfect world will be completed. We will eventually get to that as we work through this series. So there's the invisible heaven, the place where people go when they die, where God's throne is now located. There will be a kingdom established on this earth, a visible kingdom when Jesus comes again. The invisible heaven will come to earth. The two will be combined, the present invisible heaven and the visible earth cleansed and freed from the curse of corruption and death. But there's also a present tense aspect of the kingdom or the reign of God, which is available to us in this life, available to all of us who put faith in Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about that in some detail in a minute. Now, that's the plan of God. That's the big picture. To bring his reign back to this earth and live with his family in a perfect world. We've also emphasized the point that not only must we understand the overall plan of God, we need to know that there's more to reality than what we see with our eyes. God created seeing things, things you can see, hear, taste, smell, and touch. But God also created unseen things. There are seen things, visible, physical, material things, and there are unseen things, invisible, spiritual, immaterial things. Now, we're not looking at verses right now because we've already looked at them. They're in the outline if you want to check. We've made the point that God, who is invisible, presides over an invisible, unseen kingdom of full power and provision. Not seen doesn't mean not real. It just means you can't see it. I know I sound like a broken record, but I also know most people don't hear what I say. It's just human nature. You don't hear what's being said. I taught school for 25 years. I know whereof I speak. And it's just people. You got to hear stuff a lot of times over and over before you even actually hear it. That's why I keep repeating it. There is an unseen realm. Not seen doesn't mean not real. It simply means we cannot perceive it with our five physical senses. Now, this idea has to become real to you if you're going to walk in the power and provision of God in this life. It's got to be more than just a good teaching. It's got to become your view of reality. Now, we've made the point that although this realm is not normally visible to men on earth, and it isn't, the Bible does give a number of times where the veil was pulled back, if we can say it that way, where this unseen kingdom became visible to men on earth, where the heavens opened. That's a phrase you see in the scripture often when this happens. The heavens are opened. And I've emphasized, don't hear, and the heavens were opened, like an Easter card or a Christmas card. Hear it as a wormhole opened up and another dimension became visible to us. See, that's concrete to us because we've all watched Star Trek The Next Generation. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking it. But see, that's got a reality. When we're talking about God and the heavens opening and hallelujah, it has an unreality to us. We got to get beyond that. We got to get beyond that because the invisible produced the visible. And the invisible will change the visible if you believe it. I'm getting ahead of myself here. We've looked at several examples over the past few weeks of where the heavens or the invisible dimension was opened, permitting man not only to see the invisible, but to partake of its power and its provision. We talked about Elisha and his servant, how they were surrounded by an overwhelming army, but they were surrounded further by angels there to protect them, which they did. We talked about the night Jesus was born, how the shepherds in the fields saw the heavens opened and heard angels singing, alerting them to the fact that the Savior had been born in Bethlehem. We haven't looked at this one, but you're familiar with it, Genesis 28, where Jacob goes to sleep, and in his sleep, he sees the heavens opened on a ladder from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending. And we talked about this, I think it was last year. We tend to hear that like a Sunday school story. Jacob's ladder, you know, in Sunday school you draw your little ladder, you know, and you put your little angel stickers on there. Nothing wrong with that for a kid, but we're not kids anymore. The invisible realm opened up and this man saw God, saw angels, and God spoke to him and gave him important information about his destiny. And when he woke up, he said, the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. That's where most people live. Hey, God's in this place and I want to know it, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. This invisible realm is real and it can produce tangible changes and results in the visible material world. When Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom is at hand, see, when he came to earth, his first public words were, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. when he proclaimed that the kingdom was at hand, the scripture shows us that he backed up his claim by demonstrating the kingdom. What does kingdom mean? It means the reign or the rule of God. He healed people. He cast out devils. In other words, Jesus administered the power of the kingdom, the invisible power of the invisible kingdom from which he had come, to produce visible results. Invisible power healed bodies. Invisible power healed minds, set minds free from demonic oppression. Invisible power stopped storms. Invisible power multiplied food. Every miracle Jesus did as a man who had access to the unseen power of the kingdom of God and knew how to administer the unseen power of the kingdom of God. We've discussed how Jesus is fully God, became fully man without ceasing to be God. Everything he did on this earth, he did as a man in dependence on his Father and the power of the Holy Ghost. But the point for our discussion tonight is invisible realm, real power, which we now have access to. Adam and man in Adam, you and me, we were designed to live in this physical material world. We've got a physical body to live in this world. But Adam, before sin, was able to freely interact with the invisible God, and he had access to the unseen realm. Heaven was on earth. Eden was God's home, or heaven on earth. There wasn't a veil separating the seen and the unseen realm in the beginning. Eden was God's home, or heaven expressed on earth. But access to that realm was closed when man fell. We discussed that. God put the angels guarding the way into Eden, and eventually it disappeared from the earth. But Jesus came out of the unseen realm. Think of the times he said, I'm from above. He wasn't being poetic. He was saying, I've come out of a different dimension. That's what he was saying. I've come out of the unseen realm. I've taken on a physical, material nature, just like you guys have. And I'm here to pay the price for sin, to restore access to open this dimension to men once again. See, you know this. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the door. Don't hear that religiously. A door is an entry into something. Isn't that right? Something that is the way is the path to something. See, Jesus, he could have said, I'm the tinker toy, I'm the Lego. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I'm making the point. Words have meaning. Words have meaning. When he says, I am the door, what? I'm the doorway into something. I am the way into something. He came to restore access to the invisible realm, open this dimension to men once again. Now, he did it in two ways. There's two aspects to what he did. Jesus opened the way into God's present home, the invisible heaven, to us at our death. You and I can go to heaven when we die because Jesus opened the way to heaven through paying the price for our sin at the cross. But he also opened access to the power and provision of the unseen kingdom of God to us in this life. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. He's opened access. He, as a man, living on earth in dependence on his Father, anointed by the Holy Ghost, he had access to the unseen realm. He's the pattern for the family. He shows us how sons of God are supposed to live. Now, in the past few lessons, we referred to the Apostle Paul, and we made the point that he went out and proclaimed or preached the kingdom and demonstrated the kingdom as well, like Jesus did. And we further made the point that Paul was personally taught the gospel he preached by Jesus. Jesus appeared to him other times besides just the road to Damascus and taught Paul what he preached. We've made the point that to him were revealed a number of mysteries, A mystery is something in the plan and purpose of God which up to this point has not been revealed to anybody. Well, Paul got a bunch of them revealed to him, and then he wrote about them in his epistles. From Paul's writings, we learn that for believers in Jesus, we are in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that to be in the kingdom means to be a citizen of the unseen kingdom of heaven. Once again, those aren't just words. That's a description of reality. Although we don't yet live in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it is our true home, it is our protection, and it is our source. And we are authorized to access the power and the provision of that unseen kingdom, to administer the power of the unseen kingdom in this world as Jesus did. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. But John 14:12, it was in the song that Mike sang tonight. The works that Jesus did, we're to do in greater works. Jesus, night before he went to the cross, that's what he said. Because I'm going to go to my Father, you're going to end up having the same kind of relationship with me that I have with my Father. And the works that I do, you're going to do as well. That wasn't just church words. Those weren't just words to pass the time away at the Last Supper while he was waiting to go to the cross. No, he was revealing something extremely significant. You were going to do what I've been doing by the power of the kingdom from which I've come, to which I'm returning, and which I'm going to open to you tomorrow when I die for your sins. You'll be able to do what I do by accessing the power of the kingdom. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's introduce some new stuff here. I know I review a lot, but I don't apologize for it because It's needful. That's not an insult to you. That's just human nature. It takes a while sometimes for people even to hear. You know, I've had people that I've taught for months, and people will come up to me and say, are you saying? It's like the light bulb goes on. I remember two girls in basically the same setting. One came up to me and said, are you saying? And yeah, that's what I was saying. It was like she got it. And she goes, that's awesome. I said, well, you're right. And the other person said, are you saying? And she got it too. And she goes, that's heresy. And I never saw her again. She got it too. She just didn't accept it. Praise the Lord. You wouldn't think people would talk to somebody as nice as me like that, would you? You sure wouldn't. I've been shouted at. Can you believe it? Praise the Lord. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is an epistle of Paul. All these verses that I'm going to read to you are things Paul said, okay? If there's a verse that we bring in that's not Paul, I'll let you know. But it's because Jesus taught him the message that he preached, and he preached the kingdom, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Now, let's be honest, okay? Probably everybody in here has real trouble, real issues. And although it was very nice of God to give us spiritual blessings, I need physical help. Now, you can probably relate to that, okay? Well, that just shows me you haven't been listening. So I'm going to repeat some more. No, I'm kidding. That kind of freaks us out because we are not aware that there is an unseen realm that actually has a greater reality than the seen realm and is a power source that can change the seen realm. That has to become real to us. Spiritual blessings doesn't mean less real or unreal than physical blessings. Spiritual means invisible. That's what the word spiritual means. It's invisible. God is a spirit. Guess what? He's invisible. Spiritual means invisible. Spiritual blessings don't mean unreal or less real than physical blessings. Spiritual blessings can show up in the form of physical blessings if you will believe it. See, the spiritual will affect the physical and change the physical. That's how the kingdom works. The invisible can and will produce visible, tangible results in our lives, in us and in our lives as we learn how to access the kingdom to which we now belong. Now, those are whole lessons for another night. We'll eventually get there. We access the power of the kingdom by faith. But the point is, spiritual is good. It's very good because spiritual produces physical results. Now, let me read this verse. I'm going to read it out of a couple of translations that I have on your outline. This is Norley's translation. It says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys." Everything that's in heaven is available to us. Remember, Elisha had those angels helping him out when he was surrounded by an enemy army? Well, guess what? That's a blessing in heaven that's now open to us. Forget the word heaven. Let me read it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that that other dimension that we access through the wormhole has." That gives it another, that ratchets it up in our perception. William's translation says, "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, the unseen power and provision of the kingdom of heaven is available to us now." That's what this verse says. It's available to us now. Well, I'll save that for a minute. The kingdom, to be in the kingdom, means you are a citizen of this realm and have access to the power and provision of the kingdom. The kingdom in us, see, Paul wrote that we're in the kingdom, and the kingdom's in us. The kingdom in us is the reign of God in men's hearts through the new birth. It's the reign of God in men's heart through the new birth. You don't have to turn there because we've looked at it. You recall in Luke 17, the Pharisees challenged Jesus and said, "Are you going to set up the kingdom? How are we going to know it's here? What's it going to look like?" And he says, the kingdom doesn't come with outward show. The kingdom is within you. Now, they didn't know what he was talking about. But we now know before he sets up his visible kingdom on the earth, he's setting up his reign in the hearts of men. The kingdom in us is his reign in our hearts through the new birth. The kingdom in us refers to what happens to a person when they believe on Jesus and are born again. At the new birth, something comes into you that was not in you before. Something from the unseen realm. Something from another dimension comes into you. If you're born again tonight, if you've bowed your knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've got something of heaven in you right now. You've got something from the invisible realm in you right now. The kingdom in you is something from heaven in you right now. See, God's initial plan was that Adam and man in Adam eat from the tree of life. We discussed that a few weeks ago. Everybody knows about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but also in the garden was the tree of life. And a few weeks ago, I pointed out to you how the tree of life is actually in heaven now. Do you remember that? If not, pretend, okay? The tree of life is actually in heaven. Now, what is the tree of life? Well, we'll find out when we see it. But the point for our discussion is this. God intended for Adam to eat from that tree as an expression of his submission to and dependence on Almighty God. And in doing so, he would have been united with eternal life. But he chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, an expression of independence from and rebellion against God, and he united himself and the race in him to death. But see, this union, had he eaten from the tree of life as an expression of submission to and dependence on God, that life would have produced transformation. Adam at that point was God's creation. But God had something bigger for him, that he would become an actual partaker of the uncreated life in God himself and become not just God's creation, but God's actual son. See, God has life in him. Now, I do want you to read these verses. I know you know them, but I want you to read them. John chapter 1, or listen. See, John chapter 1, well, let me read them and then I'll make the comment. Gosh, time's flying. It's all right. I'm under control. Don't be alarmed. John 1:4. In him was life. Let's read the whole thing. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. According to the scripture, what's in God? Life. He has life in his being. Look at John 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son life in himself. Lots of stuff in there we're not going to address right now, but there's another statement of the Father has life in him. God has life in him. The life of God, the life in God. And then you don't have to turn there because I know you know this one. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God has life in his being. God is life. He's a being, but he has life. God intended that Adam be united to the life in him, the uncreated life in God's very being, and become a literal son of God through partaking of his life. See, we've said this before. Eternal life is not live forever life. People talk about we get saved and we get eternal life, meaning we're going to live forever. No, you were going to live forever before you got saved. You were going to live in hell. From the moment of conception in a mother's womb, you have an eternal being, somebody who's going to live forever. The only question is where, with God or not with God. No, the eternal life we receive from God through submission to him is the life that's in him to make us literal sons. See, because that's the big picture. Remember the big picture? What's the plan? Why are we here? To be good and try hard. Wrong answer. We're here to become God's literal, actual sons and daughters, partakers of his being, partakers of his life. I don't know if I put this in the outline tonight because it's not one of Paul's statements. It's 2 Peter 1:4. Peter said, we become partakers of the divine nature. That might be in the outline, I forget. It was in last week or the week before. We become partakers of the nature of God, the life in God. We don't become God. We partake of his life and are born of him. See, that's the plan. That's the plan. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. See, Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for sin so it can be removed and that men and women can be united to the uncreated life in God through Jesus as planned. That's been the plan from the beginning. God created men and women to be united with him through partaking of his life, and then he, indwelling them, would express himself through them. That's been the plan. Adam and man and Adam chose independence from life and were instead united to death, but Jesus came to earth to rectify that, to pay the price for sin so it can be removed and men and women can be united to the uncreated life in God through Jesus as planned. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, we read verse 3. How God's blessed us with all the blessings of heaven in Christ. Let's read verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, Now, I want to read that off the outline because I like the way the 20th century says this. For he chose us in our union with Christ before the creation of the universe, before he ever created the world, before he ever made Adam. The plan was union with life through Jesus. Does everybody see that? If not, pretend, because time's going really fast and I want to get us out of here on time. That's been the plan all along. That's been the plan all along, for men to be united to the life in God through Jesus. Let me finish reading. For he chose us in our union with Christ before the creation of the universe that we might be holy and blameless in his sight, living in the spirit of love. Let me read. Let's see what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says. I'm going to read it off the outline. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in accordance with the promise of life that comes through union with Christ Jesus. That's been the plan all along, for us to receive the uncreated eternal life in God himself through union with Jesus. That life would make us sons. That life would make us holy. That life would make us righteous. That life would make us all that God intended for us to be. It was and it is God's intention that men and women become literal, actual sons and daughters by becoming partakers of his life, of his being, and of his nature. We don't become God, we're born of him. See, you recall this in John 3, 3 and 5. Did I put that on there? Yeah, I did. John 3, 3 and 5. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Everybody's familiar with that statement. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that entrance into the kingdom comes through new birth, being born again. That phrase, born again, if you look it up in a standard Greek concordance, you will find out that born again literally means born from above. Born from above. And that Greek word translated again, which means above, it's used for whatever is heavenly or from heaven. When it speaks about God above, it's the same word, that we be born from above, born of God. At the new birth, I said it earlier, but I'm going to say it again. At the new birth, something from the invisible, unseen dimension comes into the unseen part of us. You have something in you now that was not there before you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an insignificant thing. It is the source of power. It is the source of provision. It is the source of change. It is the source of life for you. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is on the last page, but let me throw it in right now. We spend a lot of time as Christians asking God to give us what he's already given and to do in us what he's already done. That's why you need to know this, but I'm getting ahead of myself here. Turn to Titus chapter 3. This is another Paul verse here. Titus chapter 3. Now, this is a familiar verse. Human beings are dead because of sin. We discussed that a couple weeks ago. The scripture says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You had physical life, but you were lacking the life, the uncreated eternal life of God in your being. Paul wrote that God rectifies this condition by regenerating us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God saves us from sin, corruption, and death in all its forms, through regeneration. To regenerate something means to give new life to it. It's dead, and you give it life. You regenerate it. A new creature in Christ, don't turn there, because I know you all know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in union with Christ, he's a new creature. People sometimes say, you're something that never existed before. That's not true. God's not interested in replacing you. He's interested in transforming you, two entirely different things. He knew you before he ever formed the earth. You're what he wants. You're just a little messed up. You need to be transformed. And he's got that covered. See, new, there's actually, at least two Greek words that mean new. And the one that's used to speak of a new creature, it's K-A-I-N-O-S, kainos. And it does not mean new, never existed before, and now here it is. It means new as to form or quality. It's a change of form, a change in quality. It means a different nature from what it was before, contrasted to the old. It's better. See, a new creature has been made new in the sense of you got a new nature. Your nature was dead, now it's alive. You were a sinner, now you're a son. Our spirit, our innermost being is regenerated by the new birth. Now, this is just a little can of worms for another day, but I like this point, so I'm going to throw it in. This word, translated regeneration, it's only used one other place in the New Testament. Don't turn there in the interest of time, but it's in Matthew chapter 19. Peter asked Jesus one day, he said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? You may remember that. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus answered him. He said, well, when I come and set up my kingdom, you guys are going to sit on 12 thrones and you're actually going to judge the 12 tribes. And everything you've given up in terms of home and family to serve me, you're going to get it all back over and above what you gave up. There's a whole lesson in that. But here's the point for our discussion. He says, all this is going to come to you in the regeneration. That's the word that's used. It's going to come to you in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on his throne. That's the only other place in the New Testament where the word regenerate is used. When the dead earth is given life again, when the curse of death is removed, when this poor old sick earth is made new, that's when you guys will get your reward for what you've given up for me. See, that's the plan, to regenerate the family and regenerate the earth so God's initial plan to live with his family on this earth forever can be fulfilled. Let me read you a couple of translations of that. It's actually verse 28. It says, when the world is born anew, that's when you guys will be rewarded, or in the messianic rebirth of the world. Now, we said this last week. Jesus alluded to the union that was going to take place between himself and believers during his earth ministry. He made reference to it, but didn't go into any kind of detail. That was left to Paul. We talked about John 3:16, where Jesus said, the most famous verse in the Bible, he didn't say it's the most famous verse, it's become the most famous verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Through believing on Jesus, you receive this uncreated eternal life in God. But when it says believe in Jesus in the Greek, it has the idea of believe into. See, when you believed on Jesus, you didn't know what was happening, but the Holy Spirit united you to the life that's in Jesus by regenerating your spirit, by filling your inner being with the life that's in God. And then, of course, Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine and you are the branches. That's union. The branch is united to the vine and shared life. The branch draws its life from the vine. Let me read William's translation of John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in union with me and I in union with him will bear abundant fruit. Fruit is outward evidence of the life within. Whole can of worms for another night. Now, to Paul was given the full revelation of what happens when a person acknowledges Jesus as Savior and Lord. Every believer is brought into a living union with the life in God through Jesus. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Let me remind you of, we said this last week, I believe, the very first revelation Paul got from Jesus was of union with between Jesus and the believer on the road to Damascus when Paul, he was Saul at that point, his name was changed. When Saul was riding on the road to Damascus with letters in hand authorizing him to arrest and imprison Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And Jesus' first words to him were, "Why are you persecuting me?" We pointed that out last week. Jesus didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my followers?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because Jesus is aware of the union between himself and believers. He considers us to be united to him, whether we know anything about it or not. That was Paul's first revelation of relationship between Jesus and believers. Now, Paul later wrote that he was commissioned by the Lord to preach this previously unrevealed aspect of God's plan for men, union with the life in him through Jesus. Now, here in Colossians 1, let me start in verse 25. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made known or made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Lots in that we're not going to address. But Paul said, "I have been sent to preach Christ in you, your hope of glory." Let me read verse 27. This is how the 20th century says it. "For this revelation means nothing less than Christ in union with you, your hope of glory." There is a literal, actual union of you to the Lord Jesus through the life that regenerated your spirit when you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much we could say here, and that's why it's going to take us a while to go through this. So many Christians struggle with guilt and fear and condemnation and a sense of inadequacy because they fall short and they don't measure up. Can you see why all that is not necessary? Do you see the place you have? Excuse me, I think I have to take a drink here. Do you see, you have union with God. And that inward change is ultimately going to change you on the outside. Now, we'll do whole lessons on that at some point. We will get to it. This is actually an organic union. Now, organic, unfortunately, has come to mean something to us that it doesn't really mean. Organic means the fruit and the vegetables in the produce aisle that cost more and have bugs in them because they don't use pesticides. Okay? Yes, that is an editorial comment. No offense. If you eat organic, that's perfectly okay with me. But I'm here to tell you that tastes better with bugs. There you go. You got protein. There you go. There's no perfect food in a fallen world. Enough said. Whole can of worms for another night. I mean, eat right. Don't go home and eat a bag of shit. Well, you can. It's Friday night. But eat fish tomorrow. organic. So, because I said last week we have an organic union with Jesus, and I got to thinking, most people, when you think of organic, that's what you think of. The produce aisle. At Whole Foods. It costs a lot of money, and there's bugs because whenever I have to buy the organic lettuce, I really have to praise the Lord because you got to pick the bugs out of it. It's much easier without, go ahead, use that DDT. I'm on board with that. I'm just kidding, sort of. Let me tell you, I looked up organic in the dictionary just to get a good definition. There's a lot of meanings to the word organic, but Webster's Dictionary defines organic as an integral element of a whole thing. You're a vital part of a whole thing. You're a vital part of a whole. You're in union with God. You're in union with Jesus. Now, Paul, he used two examples to express this organic union. Where believers are an integral element of a whole. He used the example of head and body and husband and wife. Let me read these off the outline. To convey spiritual truths in terms we can understand can sometimes be challenging, and you got to hold it all lightly because all analogies can fall short. But you know this, Jesus is called the head and we're called the body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says the church, I stuck those words in there just to clarify the thought flow that's going here. The church, which is his body, Jesus' body, the church is Jesus' body. Jesus' body, let me stop right there. I said last week, we tend to think of the body of Christ as a horizontal relationship. You know, we sing songs about we're the body of Christ and sing to the brother on the right, sing to the sister on the left, we're the body of Christ. Oh, that's all well and good, but we're only related to each other because we first have a vertical relationship. The Bible really doesn't use the term body of Christ the way we use it. When it uses the term body of Christ, it isn't talking about you and your brother and you and your sister. It's talking about you and your Savior. The vertical relationship that we have. See, the church is his body. His body. That's the emphasis. It's his. You're an integral part of a whole. Now, he's got a bunch of people in his body, but you're an integral part. I got a whole lesson worked out on this. I can't wait to do it. I'm just so excited. I've had it worked out since last July. I got it when Dennis was here. Don't tell him. He thinks I was taking notes. I was writing my lesson. Something he said really got my thinking going, and I got a whole outline. I can't wait to do it, but it's never worked in anywhere, but I think it's going to work in this year. You are an integral part of a whole. It's an organic relationship. You're not a fruit with no pesticides. You're not a vegetable with bugs. You're an integral part of Jesus' body in the earth. We'll do lessons on this. See, Jesus began a work when he came 2,000 years ago. It's supposed to continue till he comes. Him working in us, through us. We're his hands and we're his feet in the earth to do his works, to glorify him, to show him to the world so that people will be drawn into the kingdom. Whole can of worms for another night. Okay, gosh, I only got a few words read in this scripture. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. That's talking about you, friends. If you're born again, he's filled you with his fullness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is very great, how two become one. But I speak concerning the relation of Christ in the church. You've become one with God through Jesus. See, salvation is transformational and salvation is supernatural. Sinners are transformed into holy, righteous sons of God by the power of an unseen dimension. That's what supernatural is. It's of an order beyond this dimension. It's power beyond the seen realm. Supernatural, transformational. You've been transformed from a sinner to son. You've been transformed from unrighteous to righteous, from unholy to holy, by a supernatural, unseen power from heaven. We become partakers of eternal life. The life in God, the uncreated life in the being of God. And look at Romans chapter 5. Let me read this. I've quoted it, but I don't know if we've ever actually looked at it. This is another Paul verse here. Romans chapter 5, starting really up in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, he contrasts the effect that Adam's disobedience had on the human race with what Jesus's obedience at the cross did for the human race. And in that context, he makes the point that we've undergone a nature change. The entrance of eternal, uncreated life into our innermost being produces tremendous changes. Union with Christ produces a nature change. Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Made there has the idea of by constitution. You were born a sinner with a sin nature because of what Adam did. That's what you were by nature. But the verse goes on to say, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By constitution, as much as you were a sinner by nature, you are now righteous by nature. The entrance of the life of God has produced a nature change. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In Paul's writings, we could actually do a lesson on this because he says this a number of times. In his writings, you see statements about you were this before you were born again. But now you are this. We're just going to look at one passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He makes it clear you were a sinner. Now you are holy and righteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me stop right there. If you're unrighteous, you can't go into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom isn't in you. See, you have to have a nature change to qualify for the kingdom. A few weeks ago, we did that lesson on qualified for the kingdom. You got to have a nature change. You have it because uncreated eternal life has come into you. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. And such were some of you. You were this. Now, let me stop right there. He's writing to a very troubled church. We could do a whole lesson here. But this is actually a letter of correction to the church at Corinth. They had division and strife going on. They were real lax on immorality. They had a guy who was sleeping with his father's wife, and nobody was upset about it. Nobody was challenging him on it at all. They were getting drunk at communion. They were pigging out at communion. They were abusing spiritual gifts. They had a lot of issues. But he's still talking to them. You were, now you are. You were, now you are. Let me keep reading here. And such were some of you, but you are washed. That word means cleansed. But you are sanctified. That word means set apart. But you are justified. That word justified means you've been made just as if you never sinned. You've been acquitted of all charges because the evidence was gone. It was wiped out by the cross. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the Lord. See, these guys had issues. But his approach to them was, that's not what you are anymore. Don't act like that because that's not what you are. You know, if you see yourself as a sinner, guess what? You're going to sin more. But if you see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ, you will walk in more victory. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me follow the outline so we get done on time. The new birth, this regeneration, does not directly affect our mind, emotions, our body. But God now wants to work in us and through us by the life that's in our spirit to establish his reign in our soul and in our body. See, he's reigning in your inner man, but he wants to reign in your mind, in your emotions, and your body. Now, those are whole lessons for another day, and we'll eventually get to those. But at the new birth, a process begins that's ultimately going to make us like Jesus in every part of our body, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Whole lessons for another day. Now, let me check. I had a good line in here. Did I forget it? Oh, it's right here. I skipped it. Peace and joy in your mind and emotions. That's God reigning in your mind and emotions. Right. The kingdom in your mind and in your emotions. God reigning. Health, physical health. That's God reigning in your body. The kingdom expressed in your body. Victory over sin is God reigning in your flesh. The kingdom in you through union. Now, these are whole lessons for another day, but I'm trying to get you to see there's a process underway that's going to complete the plan of God to have a family of holy, righteous sons and daughters who are such that every word, every thought, and every action that they take is fully pleasing to and fully glorifying to God. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. Now, whole lessons for another night. See, the condition of your spirit regenerated, alive with the life of God. The condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. We identify with what we do. You need to be identifying with what you are. See, people think they're sinners because they still sin. Everybody in here still sins, including me. I committed one sin about 25 years ago, I think. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Just kidding. See, we identify with what we do rather than what we are. What you are will change what you do. See, God changes your being first so that your actions will ultimately change. What you do doesn't change what you are. If I go sit in a garage all night, it's not going to turn me into a car. I don't care how much I want to be a car. What I do isn't going to change what I am. But if I was born a car, I'd be a car. That's sort of a lame analogy. I used to say if I was born a girl, which I was, but my parents wanted a boy and raised me as a boy and told me I was a boy and gave me boy toys and boy name, and I thought I was a boy, I wouldn't change a thing. I'm just a confused little girl. Now I realize that's politically incorrect now and opens whole cans of worms. Praise the Lord. Who cares? That's exactly right. But see, the condition of your spirit is the basis of your identity. Your spirit fills your whole body. Remember last week we talked about what people look like when they're separated from their bodies? They look like themselves. Your spirit fills your body. The changed part of you is actually much bigger than the unchanged part of you. I know it doesn't seem like it, but that's the truth. That's the truth. The unchanged part of you is way littler than the changed part of you. Let me just read something else, some other things that Paul wrote to this very carnal church. See, he tells them, you were, you are. You were, you are. You were that, but that's not what you are anymore. I know you're messed up, but that's not what you are anymore. He wrote to them, 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who never knew sin, God made to be sin on our behalf so that we, through union with him, might become the righteousness of God. These were righteous people who were acting unrighteously. What you do doesn't change what you are, but what you are will change what you do. Paul wrote this to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. But you, by your union with Christ Jesus, belong to God, and by Christ, by God's will, became not only our wisdom, but also our righteousness, our holiness, and our deliverance. Jesus is my righteousness. I have his righteousness, and so do you, because I'm in union with the life in him. He's my holiness. I'm united to wisdom. I'm united to deliverance or victory over all the junk that comes against me. See, when you know what you are and learn to walk in the light of it, it will change what you do. Paul, in his letter of correction to these people, if we keep reading in chapter 6 here, I'm not going to read it all in the interest of time because we are coming to the end, but he goes into this dissertation about fornication. Fornication is sex with anybody you're not married to. He says, don't do it. And here's why. Here's why. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are parts of Christ himself? That's William's translation. Philip's translation says, have you not realized that your bodies are integral parts of Christ himself? Do you think of yourself as part of Christ? See, that's what an organic relationship is. A part of a whole. Not vegetables with bugs. Okay, that costs more. You're an integral part of a whole. In verse 17, he says to them, but the man who is in union with the Lord is spiritually one with him. And Paul goes on to say, why would you join yourself to a harlot? Why would you do that? Why would you join Christ to that? That's what it says. I don't have time to read it, but it's down here from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter here. This is where you're familiar with this. What know ye not? Verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God and in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We all know that, but we hear that like a Christmas card. See, why should you glorify God in your body? Because your body's united to him. Why should you glorify God in your spirit? Because you're united to Him. You are an integral part of a whole. You're part of the body of Christ. Not brothers and sisters, although we are related. Head and body, you and Jesus. That's your position. Now, God now wants to work in us and through us by the kingdom within us. The kingdom within is your union with Christ. And God wants to work in you and through you by this union. Paul knew that he had Jesus by his life working in him and through him. And he wanted Christians to know it too. I want to read you, I think I got 7 verses here, all written by Paul about what's true because we're in union with Christ. Now, this first one, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We already read Colossians 1, 27, or 25 through 27, where Paul said, I've been commissioned to preach this mystery of Christ in you, your union with Christ. Okay, the very next thing he says is, we are proclaiming him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with ample wisdom in order to present to God everyone mature through union with Christ. See, let me stop right there. That's how spiritual growth comes. It's through this union with Christ. If you don't know you're in union with Christ, you're not going to grow very much. And you'll be looking to outside sources to fix you. The fixer's in you, if I can say it that way. He goes on to say, you know, that's why I'm working, to see you mature through your union with Christ. For this I am toiling and struggling by his active energy, which is mightily working in me. Paul worked hard. He preached the gospel with everything he had. None of this means no problems, no troubles. But Paul knew I got God working in me to enable me and empower me to do what I need to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think by his power in us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We all know that verse. But see, Paul is saying God works in you, not on you. People say, oh, God's working on me. No, he's not. There's absolutely no scripture that says that. It says he's working in you. God doesn't work on you through circumstances, knock off a few rough edges with a car wreck, you know, get rid of that little chink in your attitude with a little fire in the back room of your house. He doesn't do that kind of stuff. He works in you by his life and by his spirit. We'll get into all this in more detail. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Work out your own salvation, not in your own strength. Bring to maturity and completion your salvation, conformity to the image of Christ, not in your own strength. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you. God's working in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Philippians 4, 7, then through your union with Christ Jesus, the peace of God that surpasses all human thought will keep guard over your hearts and thoughts. See, peace comes from that union. You're begging God to give your peace. He's united you to peace. Philippians 4, 13, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. Through that union, I have strength for all things. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. He infuses inner strength into me, not gives me a car wreck to make me more patient. If car wrecks make us patient, Highway 70 and Highway 40 were filled with all kinds of patient people this week when that snow fell. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, this is what Paul prayed for Christians. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. See, God works in you and through you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, this is in the middle of a prayer he prayed for the Ephesian people. He prayed so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe. as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The very same power and life that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, working in us to work through us and establish the reign of God in our mind, our emotions, and our bodies. Whole cans of worms for other nights. Let's just pull this all together. God, by his life, is in you, working in you through union with Christ. The kingdom is in you. True transformation has occurred in your innermost being. And God desires that these inward changes show up on the outside. Fruit is outward evidence of the life within. Consider these few points and we'll be done. There's real power on the inside of you. There's real power on the inside of you. It's the invisible power of the unseen kingdom of God. It's real. Now, this power is activated by faith. We got to do whole lessons on that. We will. You have to believe it for it to do any good. Oh, I believe it. Yeah, you believe it until you don't feel good. You believe it until things aren't going well. I totally understand. I get it. It takes a while to become persuaded. I get that. See, faith is based on your perception of reality. That's where we're starting. Your perception of reality, how you see things. Your view of reality has to be consistent with the way things really are. Here's the way things really are. God, by his life, is in you, working in you. I encourage you, take time to think about the things we're discussing. Go over the verses in these outlines. Just go over and walk around and say to yourself, God's working in me. God's working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why? So that becomes real to you. Not a little good luck charm saying, but reality. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, since you're risen with Christ, set your mind on things above. Make your mind think about this stuff. Lay there in your bed and look around and think, there's angels in this room. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. If that becomes real to you, you won't be afraid at night because you know you got angelic protection. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says we are to mentally consider things we cannot see. Make yourself think about these unseen realities. Our minds automatically gravitate to what we see and feel. It's automatic. I understand that. You have to counteract that tendency until the thought and the awareness of unseen power in you becomes more automatic. Pray this prayer in Ephesians. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, ask God to help you know and understand the exceeding greatness of his power in you. This is what I pray for all of us. I pray that Ephesians prayer. It starts in verse 16 and goes down to the end of the chapter. That's what I pray for us as a group every day. See, we waste time asking God to give us what we already have through union with Christ, through the kingdom in us. Begin to thank God for what you have. Instead of begging him to give you what you already got, thank you for your power working in me. Thank you for your life quickening me, giving life to my mind, to my emotions, to my physical body. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom reigning in me. So much more to talk about, but that's next week. We're done for tonight. Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. Thank you that you've indwelled us by your Spirit, Lord. Thank you that you are in us to work in us and through us to show yourself to the world around us. Lord, help us to see you more clearly and ourselves as we truly are in relation to you because of the union we have with your Son. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done. I went over 5 minutes. Sorry.